I'd like you to turn over in the book of Acts, if you would, to chapter 16. We're going to be actually in 1 Thessalonians in a little bit here. But in Acts chapter 16, down at verse number 9. I'm going to talk about the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, and how it got started. And God commended them about some things as believers in Christ. You know, and as a pastor of a church, I've been here 33 years, and you know, we've seen things happen, and praise God, we started out pretty small, well, real small, little storefront building. I think most of you know the story, but God has been good to us over the years. So we want to look at the scriptures and see what we as believers individually, but then also corporately as a church, to be in the place that God wants us to be. So he says in Acts chapter 16, down at verse number 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Paul was at a, if you want to say, a crossroads in his ministry. He wanted to go into Asia. If you look on a Bible map, maybe the back of your Bible, he wanted to kind of go to the right, coming out of Israel and Syria, up to the right over toward, I guess it'd be Russia and all those areas over there, China, where we know of now, all that area. But God showed him through this vision of a man said Macedonia. That would be toward the to the left coming up out of Israel, more towards Turkey, Greece, and then it went up into Europe. So, boy, that changed history, just that direction there of God. Think about that, of the religions of Asia versus European. Now, sadly, European has really gotten away from Christianity. But we're still, our faith really was brought over to us over the seas in America as Christians. And so a big difference there. But he, so that made a difference. But he says then in chapter 17, as we read down there, first he went to Philippi, and we got the book of Philippians, and an account here tells about it. Remember the Philippian jailer and all that. But then the next place he went was the place called Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a city, a major city, even in today's standards. At the Bible time that Paul went there, it was about 200,000 people. Now, that's a lot of people. And today, that's one of the cities that still exists in Greece. They call it Thessalonica. But it's about 300,000 now. But he said, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture." So it's about 3 weeks. "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." Always got a chuckle. What a word there. That just gives you a bad context, doesn't it? The baser sort. "And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are now come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Here, Paul had went to Thessalonica and was there about 3 weeks preaching in the synagogue of the Jews, but then also on the streets and other places, and people were saved. In fact, a good number of folks trusted Christ as their Savior. And a church, if you want to say, was being formed, planted there of those believers as they gathered together. But it was a difficult town. We see some of the people who weren't saved, especially of the Jews, began to persecute and to falsely accuse and caused trouble. And in fact, when he went to Berea, if you read on down the scriptures, this group from Thessalonica went about 100 miles over to Berea and caused trouble for Paul over there also. I mean, they were adamant that they wanted to end this thing of Christianity in Christ. And so they followed him. I mean, that's pretty antagonistic, isn't it? So it wasn't an easy place to get a church started. But praise God, God worked. And a church was formed there, despite some of the problems that they were going to be facing. I remember years ago when I came back to Boonesboro in 1985. Of course, I was born and raised in Boonesboro, but I'd been away for some 10 plus years, I guess, in college and grad school, and then went to Tennessee Temple for 5 years down there on a 3-year course. But God led me to come back to Boonesboro, back to my hometown. And when I got into town, wife and I and family stayed with my grandma a while, and we wanted to get a church started, and I just by faith did it, and I got a job selling cars. I own his car salesman. Honest, I said, car salesman. Trust me, it's a good deal. Whenever they say that, remember, it's always a good deal for somebody. You or them, it might, but anyway, that's a great deal. But I tried to find places to start this church, and boy, I was surprised. I got turned down. I mean, you know, I'm special. And man, they should have been coming to me to have this church. Well, I didn't have anybody attending. It was just my family and I. And so I tried to get out here at the, you old Boonesboro people know, the stock sale out. Remember the stock sale? That's this restaurant up here. And they got the flea market in there now and all those stores. That was an old stock sale where they used to sell cattle and all kinds of stuff years and years ago. And I called it, well, they had the place where that restaurant is at up there, but it was the upper floor. And that was empty. And I asked about that. And they said, well, what do you want to use it for? I said, I'm going to start a church. Well, I don't think that's going to be good. And I went to a couple different places. And boy, I just got shut down. I was surprised. And finally, we went over to the Redbird restaurant. And when people got around that I was going to start a church, you know, people knew me from being in town here originally and so forth. My family and her family still lived in town here. I had a lot of naysayers, a lot of wet blanket folks. You'll never get a church started. Well, I didn't know all this because we had been away, only come home for a visit. But there had been a church, or maybe even two. I never could figure it out. Maybe somebody even here would know. But there had been some Baptist churches started. I know one. They started a little five and dime store down in Boonesboro. Any of you remember the five and dime in Boonesboro? Okay, all those people, you got to be over about 80 to remember that. I didn't know some of you were that old, but the 5 and 10 cent store down in Boonesboro, Nora Roberts owns all that now down there. But that's where the church started, they told me. And I remember my mom and dad, remember it had a sign on there, something Baptist. I think it was called Boonesboro Baptist, I think. But they said, you know, stay away from those people. They're pretty strange. You got to watch Baptists. And you do have to watch Baptists. I got my eye on a couple of you, by the way. But they started a church there, I found out, and evidently, if it was that one or whatever, because I was away, I don't know all the details, I only got pieces of it, but they moved out to the stock sale in that place where I wanted to rent, and they actually had about, somebody told me 80 to 100 people going there. I mean, that's pretty significant, isn't it? And they started raising money to buy a piece of ground and build their own building, sort of like we did years ago. And then they had another preacher come in, a Texas preacher, I heard. And he was there a while, and then he took off with all the money. Now, I am not that guy. I am not that guy. I am not associated with that at all. But people thought that when I came back into town. And some of them asked me that. Are you connected to that church that was such and such? No, and I didn't even know anything about it when they started asking me this question. Well, then I started asking around, and I found out some things that had happened there. Well, because of that event, then things started deteriorating in the church. They probably started bickering and arguing and whatever to do and so forth, and then just disbanded. And I actually went to some of those families that were in that church that I found out, and they were good families. They were believers, but out of church. And I said, well, why don't you come? Nah, I'm not getting involved with that. In other words, they got a real sour spirit about church. You know, all you preachers are alike and so forth. But they I think one or two of the families visited, but they never got involved. But, you know, it goes to show you, it's not always easy to start a church. But Paul went into that area, and he preached and won souls and got a church started. Think about it, 3 weeks. Now, most church plants take years to get established. I mean, people, we're supporting a guy up in New York, David Wilt and his family up in New York City. I think it's Staten Island or Long Island, one of them. But he's up there, and it takes a while to get people to come and then to become self-supporting. Well, it took quite a few years. I mean, I had to work an extra job. I didn't have any support. I just worked the job selling cars and trucks and so forth up in Hagerstown. But I finally got to a point, and I was able to go part-time and on. Well, that's the story. But Paul started this church, and it got it going in 3 weeks. Now, think about it. These people were idol worshipers, and then they got converted, and then they started this church. So let's look now over in 1 Thessalonians. And here's the text this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, let's just read the whole chapter here if you don't mind this morning. He says, Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in the much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, if you look in verse 2, Paul was thankful to this church. Now, you got to remember, he only knew them 3 weeks, as far as we know. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. He was thankful for each person in that church. He had won them individually. And there's people that sit here this morning that I have personally won to the Lord, and others have won to the Lord. Maybe you came from different places or to other churches. But you're here now in our church. You're here at Victory Baptist Church. And, you know, every person in a church is important. And sometimes we look at that and people might say, well, I'm not really that important. I go there, but I'm not. I want to tell you, everybody in a church is important. They're supposed to be important. You see, a church is not supposed to be run by a clique. And you know what I mean by that. Certain group of individuals that come and they get power within that church and they get, you know, the prestige and they start controlling the way things go and the ins and outs of the church and start to have a tremendous influence on the pastor. And it's not supposed to be that way. Not supposed to be cliques like that in a church. We've gone through that in the past, and praise God, we're not in that now. And then it's also not supposed to be run by certain families. Now, sometimes in a church, a pastor comes on, the church has already been in existence, and families that have been there a long while, sometimes since the founding of that church, they say, well, our family's been here since this church started, and we'll be here when you go, Pastor. Man, what a terrible thing to say. And so a church is not supposed to be run by certain families, you know, a family, and they got to, well, we've been here, and it always goes our way, and we kind of tell everybody how things ought to be. That's not the way a church is supposed to operate. Everybody's supposed to be. God says he's no respecter of persons, cliques, or families. Amen. And sometimes a pastor can even get certain favorites. People have influence. A pastor shouldn't do that. A pastor looks at everybody and tries not to have that respect of persons. And, sometimes a pastor finds out who's the big giver. They treat them a little different because, boy, I'd hate to lose them. But praise God, I don't know who gives what. Amen. And I've always liked it that way, and I've told you that before. But I don't have to play favorites for somebody because they're a big giver or whatever it may be. And so a church is not supposed to, because everybody has something to offer in church. Everybody has a gift. Everybody's got an ability that God's given you. Everybody, from young to old, doesn't matter. Male, female, everybody's got something to offer in the local church because God put you here for that purpose. So he says, I'm thankful to those people. Now, he only knew them 3 weeks. For some of you, I've known you a long time. He says then, down in verse 3, he said, remembering without ceasing, and he gives three wonderful things. He says, your work of faith. He says, and labor of love. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Faith, hope, and love. Of course, that's mentioned in other places in Scripture. But that's certainly good traits of a believer. And again, Paul only knew them 3 weeks, but he saw this change that had happened in people's life. And I can tell you, in that church, there was a spirit of love. There was a spirit of acceptance. All these people, nobody had been saved only 3 weeks. And they weren't looking down at somebody, and they weren't saying, well, that person, they shouldn't be doing that. They weren't judging like that. They were just glad to be saved. They were glad they were in church. They were glad. It says that they had a labor of faith, of love, and a work of faith, and of hope. They had an optimistic spirit about them that, hey, we're moving forward. What a difference in my life since I got saved. When you get saved, there ought to be a difference in your life. And so he says here about them, they praise God for them of who they were and the change that had been made in their life. And praise God, I look back on our church. We came from super, super humble beginnings. And over the years, God's allowed us to have wonderful people in our church at different times in our church. And the folks that we have now and the property that God's given us all paid for, praise God, the ministries that we have. And we're certainly thankful to the Lord. Let's never take it for granted. Let's never take it for granted what God's given us. The opportunities that God gives us here in our church. Not a 1,000-person mega church, but a good church that preaches the Bible, that loves the Lord, that wants to see people saved at home and around the world. Now, Paul says here in these scriptures, in these remaining verses, he gives four characteristics or traits, admirable things that he saw in these people's lives that would do us well to listen to. Four traits. There's three of them this morning, and then one of them tonight. Look in verse 4 and 5. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He's saying, you saw our lives. You see, in that day, as in today, there were still hucksters, religious con people going around. But Paul said, you saw we were not like that. We weren't after your money. And I've heard people say, well, you preachers, that's all you talk about. That's all money, and you just want everybody's money. Well, no. I get paid a certain amount. Our youth pastor gets paid. Our staff gets paid a set amount. And it doesn't matter if it's a big offering or a little offering. Amen. But he says here that they were elect of God, and it said the gospel came in not in just word only, but in power. Now let's look at that word election a minute. Now we're not going to get deep into election. That's certainly a deep, deep subject, and So a lot of differences on that. But election has the idea of calling. Calling. Now I want to clear up something very briefly and very quickly here. God did not choose certain people to be saved and other people not to be saved. God's not a respecter of persons. He does, through Jesus Christ, put everyone in a savable position. Everyone, whether you, around the world, they can be saved if they'll come to Christ. So it's not like, well, I want to come to Christ. I'm sorry, you're not on God's list. It's not like that at all. God put everyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But when a person does get saved, God knew it. God called them. God worked in their life and brought them to Christ. It says they were elect by the foreknowledge of God. God knew our choices. God knew when he made the world, man would go into sin. He knew that Jesus would come and he could look forward. It boggles my mind. That's why it's a deep subject. It doesn't take much to boggle my mind in my age. Amen. Amen. But he says here, elect, your election of God. Now, you see, believers are elect because we are saved, but God knew it, and that's why he uses that word elect there. But here's what God does in a person's life. God first convicts people of their sin. He convicts them of their need of a Savior. And then he calls them. Now, it's probably not an audible voice that somebody says, boy, I heard God speaking. But he does that through circumstances. He does that through the Word of God. He does that. He brings people and calls them and gives them that opportunity. Then what he does, he convinces them that Christ is the only way. Now, a lot of people believe a lot of other different things. They believe Buddha's the way. They believe Muhammad's the way. They believe whatever. But the Bible says Jesus is the one and only way. So he convinces them, and then they, by faith, accepting that gift of salvation, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and at that very moment, God converts them. They were headed to hell, now they're headed to heaven. They used to be controlled by the old nature, now they've got a new nature. The Holy Spirit now resides in the believer. We call it a conversion. You heard people say, well, they got converted. Well, what's that? They got saved. They got born again, all the terms. So he convicts, he calls, he convinces, he converts people, and then he changes people. Look, if you will, down in verse number 9. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And we'll say more about that tonight. But you know, when a person is saved, I don't know about you, if you got saved, and are saved, then something happened in your life. Amen. God changed us. We don't think the same way. We may not do the same things we used to do. Go to all that. Because we're converted. We're changed. And God's still working on us. I don't know about you, but he's still working on me. How about you? I don't think there's anybody here who would stand up and say, boy, I've been sinless for the last 5 years. You'd be lucky if you're sinless the last 5 minutes since we started the service. Now, he said about the elect here, and he talks about them and the assurance that they can have. Now, in our church here, we have all different types of people. We have people who are come and they visit our church and maybe seeing what we're like and what we preach and what we stand for and so forth. And they come, and we call those folks visitors, and they come. We want them welcome. Everybody can be friendly. And we do a good job with that, I trust, and make people well welcome. And then there's others that begin to come on a more regular basis, and they're part of our church family. We call church family. And then there's others who finally get to a point in their life that they say, I want to be a member. And a member allows them to participate in decisions that we make of voting and so forth on certain things. And you become a member. To be a member here, you got to be saved first, born again. You got to be scripturally baptized by immersion. And then thirdly, agree with what we stand for in the basics of the Bible, explained in what our belief system is back in our Constitution with back on the back table. Anyway, so he told them they were elect. So in other words, he said that's a good thing. Churches ought to have saved people in them. Churches should not have members who are not saved. And that's what happens. Because if you're not converted, you might not be thinking the right way. And there's a lot of churches that abound where people aren't born again people that are running the church. But that's not the New Testament pattern. Church membership of decision-making power should be in the heart and the control of born-again people, led by the Spirit of God. Amen. So that's what we believe here. Now look in verse number 5 again at the bottom. He said, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then down in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The second thing that he commends them, after first that they're saved, that they got saved, they're changed, they're converted, is this, that they became followers of the Lord and they were good examples. Now in 3 weeks, God saw something in their lives that he commended them on, that their lives were changed. They were turning from the old, turning to the new way of life in Christ. The scripture says that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new in Christ. So they were a good example. They were a good example as Christians. And even this new church was a good example of the way a church ought to be. There ought to be a good spirit in a church. There ought to be love in a church. There ought to be outreach in a church. All these things, he says, they were a good example of. I remember several years ago, and sometimes I hate to give these illustrations, but there was a lady, and I remember where it was at, right here in our church, and she said this, preacher, I just have to obey God. I don't have to obey my husband, and I don't have to obey you. I just have to listen to God. What do you think about that statement? Now, rest assured, it was no one here. But yet God says for the wives to submit to their husband, then he also says over in Hebrews, obey them that have the spiritual rule over you. But anyway, but what I'm trying to say is an attitude. I remember another man standing right down in that aisle many, many, many years ago who said this. He said, preacher, I don't care what you say and I don't care what the Bible says. I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. Wow. Now, we're supposed to obey the Lord and we're supposed to obey the word of God given through the pastor. If the pastor's right on the word. Now, not like Jim Jones, which you know what he did. We're not talking about that type of thing. But he says here that they were followers. Look what he says in verse 6. Ye became followers of us. Paul says, listen. You listened to what we said from the word of God and you followed that, you accepted it, and you believed it. He said then they followed the Lord. What's that? They were obedience to the Lord. We're supposed to obey the Lord and through his word. And then look what it says. It said, having received the word in much affliction. And I think they were persecuted. You know, sometimes when people get converted, especially sometimes in families that may be Jewish, maybe Catholic, maybe other things, that there are strong believers in that family, but somebody comes, they get saved, they get born again, they get changed, they leave that church and they come into a good Bible preaching church. I want to tell you, many times they are persecuted by their family. And some of you sitting here probably know exactly what I mean. What happened to them? I know when I got saved, my mom and dad couldn't figure it out. I mean, I was going one direction, I got born again, and all of a sudden, man, my life changed. What I talked about changed. What important to me changed. All that kind of stuff. I mean, they thought I was in the loony bin. What in the world? You got caught up. I told you, watch out for them Baptists. But when you get saved, you get changed. And you start to follow the Lord. And there was a little bit, not tremendous now. I'm not saying that in my family. But some of you know what I mean. There's people that have been disowned by their family. Now think about that. How about if a man got saved and his wife didn't, and he has to go home and face her. And there's folks that are like that in our church. Or vice versa. The wife got saved and the husband didn't, and she has to live with an unsaved guy. That's difficult. That's a challenge. And I commend the folks in our church that are in that position and raising a family. But here they had affliction. They had pressure. They had persecution. They had just come out of idol worship. Now they're burning all those things. They're burning all that stuff, getting rid of it, putting it in the trash bin. And now their people are saying, man, what happened to them? Maybe they lost their job because of their faith in Christ. Maybe they go to the market. Now, they didn't like now we're politically correct America. And by the way, that's almost a one-way street, by the way. They go to the market and somebody says, well, I'm not selling to you. You go somewhere else. That might have happened too. We don't know, but I very possibly. The whole community could turn against them. But he says, hey, what did they do? They remained faithful. They didn't turn aside. They stayed right despite the affliction and persecution. Then look what it says here, verse 7, so that they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were a good example, it says, not only in their community, not only in their home, but in the city around. The word was getting out. What in the world happened to these people? I mean, they are different. And so they were a testimony to people around them. And you know, we're a testimony to people not only when we sit here on Sunday, but on Monday too. And on Tuesday and Wednesday and all the other days of the week. We're not only a testimony when we're in our church, but we're in our job. In your home. In their goings about in the community. We're a testimony for the Lord. And we ought to try to be kind. We ought to try to be nice in our community that we live in. But he says here, they were examples to all that believed in that whole region. I mean, what a testimony they must have had that churches were here. Man, what in the world happened over there in Thessalonica? I mean, them people's going for the Lord. Some people say, man, they're on fire for God. But let's look at the last thing this morning. We'll finish tonight. Down in verse number 8. Number one, we said they were elect. They got saved. They got converted. I mean, people say, man, they really got converted. The second thing, they were a good example. They weren't a bunch of hypocrites. I'll throw this in. I've told you before, but might have somebody who never heard it. I had somebody come up to me one time. And, of course, you know, we've never been a bigger church like we are now. We were just in a little storefront building. Then we had a little building for a while. And somebody said, I invited them to our church. Says, I wouldn't come there. That place is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, man, they must know everybody at my church. So they're just a bunch of hypocrites go out there. I wouldn't go out there. I said, you know, it would be refreshing if somebody like you would come out there and just show us how to live for the Lord. Well, they didn't show. But this goes to show you, sometimes people have excuses, don't they? But sometimes, sadly, we all can be a little hypocritical in certain circumstances. But look at this last thing in verse 8. For from you sounded, declared, trumpeted is the idea there, out the word of the Lord. For from you all, Paul is hearing, man, they're going out and they're sharing the good news of the gospel. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. We don't have to challenge you about outreach. I mean, man, you are getting it done. I mean, they were reaching their family. They were reaching their friends. They were reaching their community with the gospel of Christ. Now, let me say something. I found a statistic that I thought was pretty interesting about churches and churches just like ours. You know, we do a lot of things for outreach. We run buses. We have youth outreach, adult outreach, all types of things to try to reach people. We go out and knock on doors, but people don't, we don't know. We take a community, and Saturday they'll knock on a certain section of area, just invite people to church, try to talk to them about the Lord if they're open to that. But it said that in a church, and they're talking about an average church now, you know, I guess we would fall into that. It said in the average church, the growth of the church, 70 to 80% of the growth of most churches, the average church, comes through family and friends. Family and friends. Not from going out knocking on doors. Now, there's some that will. But that's a much, much lesser percent. So what's it say? It said, for a church to grow, we've got to reach our family and we got to reach our friends and our immediate contacts that we have contact with. It's good to go up, knock on some section of doors. Keep doing that. That's scriptural. But again, it comes down to us reaching our family, reaching our children, reaching our parents, reaching brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, reaching people that we rub shoulders with, a next door neighbor, you invite them to come. All those things, it said that's the way churches grow, not simply doing the ministry in other ways. I thought that was pretty interesting. You know, and probably true, I would think, in what it said there. But these people here, the third thing is this. They were energized to evangelize. They were energized to evangelize. They were excited about what God had done in their lives. I mean, all of a sudden they were worshiping some wooden idol, some silver idol, with no hope of eternity, just hoping that whatever that religion said would hopefully get them into heaven one day. And then all of a sudden a preacher comes into town and he preaches them. And he says, that is not true. And not only in word, but in power, the power of the Spirit of God convinces them that Jesus Christ, who died on that cross way over in Jerusalem years ago, well, he is the Son of God. He bore their sin on that cross. And if they put their faith in him, not an idol, not a religion, not something that they do, but simply by faith in the Son of God who died on the cross for them and rose from the dead, that they could have eternal life. Wow. You see, most of us forget what it's like not to be saved. And so they were energized. They were excited to evangelize. And I want to tell you, a church like ours, it's either going to reproduce or die. It's either going to grow or wither away. Now, I'm getting older. I don't have the same energy that I used to have, just like some of you. Now, we got young folks there. Praise God, you still got some energy, I hope. Of course, I've seen some young people moving pretty slow. I remember when I was about 20 years old, I was up here working at the I worked construction a lot during home from college, and the superintendent said this about me. He told some guy, he said, if Ed Wade moves any slower, he's going to stop. I guess he didn't think I was moving fast enough. But if a church doesn't grow, if a church is not reaching younger people, if a church is not reproducing and getting folks saved and getting folks in, it's going to die. And you say, oh, that would never happen. Oh, it happens all the time. It happens with churches just like ours. As the preacher gets older, the congregation gets older, and you're not reproducing, you're not seeing people saved, you don't see people coming in, we're not reaching our family, we're not reaching our children, our grandchildren, whatever it may be, and it gets older and you're dying off and you go, and we're conservative, we're not putting on a show, we're not putting on entertainment up here, we don't have dance teams and we don't have drama teams and we don't have a big band up here and all that entertainment excitement that tries to generate and draw in the young folks, we don't have that. We got this. We got the Holy Spirit, and we got a good spirit ourselves, and that's what we have to offer. But sadly, some in today's society, that's not enough in some circles. But that's where we're at. And folks, unless we have young folks who are developing as leadership, and young couples in our church begin to take leadership and take responsibility and step up and be in what the Lord would want them to be, when the leadership of our church dies out, who's taking over? Now, I've been here 33 years, and I'm certainly not, I don't have another 33. I hope you're not thinking that. But that's the reality of church. You know, we enjoy, we got a good church, good folks, praise God. But the reality is, we have to reach out. We have to develop teens, youth. We got a good youth pastor and his wife. Good to see Beth here today too. She had that foot surgery. And we got all that. But we have to, in our church, to reach young families, and that they would grow in the Lord, that they would take responsibility, take over in Sunday school class. We got older folks in our Sunday school class. We got older folks on visitation. And praise God, I'm not saying we want to stop that, but you get the gist of what I'm saying. If this church is going to be around in 20 years or 30 years, it's going to be by the grace of God and others that step in when we pass the baton to somebody else to run the race, that they can keep on going. Amen. And our church came from nothing to what we have now, and we want it to keep on going. Amen. But it's not just simply my responsibility. It's everyone. It's a church. Everyone has a part. That's what we started with. Everybody has a position, has a responsibility in a local church to keep that church going. Now we give. We're doing wonderful on the giving, but we got to get on the going, that we can invite folks. And it's sadly, that's the way I got saved. You know the story. Somebody simply invited my wife to church. A year later, that still stuck in our mind, and we went to that church, both got saved, and here we are today. All of a simple, hey, I'd like you to visit our church. I mean, sadly, if you don't think our church is worthy of coming, not for somebody else other than yourself, that's pretty sad. But we want to reach out to invite someone, and we're certainly friendly, and we're certainly Bible-based, and we're certainly loving, and we do all that. But folks, if we're going to be around in 20 years, 10 years, 50 years, and most of us are here, won't be here then, but we still want victory to keep on going. Amen. So let's do our part. Do our part for the cause of Christ. You see, he commended that of these people. Now, they had a fresh church. They had a new church. And a lot of times, new things get people excited. You need something new. You know, it's like getting a new car. Man, you're excited about it. Oh, don't park there. Got to get it cleaned up. After about 10 years, you get the point. New things. But he commended them because they were elect. They were saved. They were a good example. They were excited and energized to reach out and share what they have. And let's not lose that. Amen. Those things that he commended in this church. I mean, we're in a different era than they. They were 3 weeks. We're 30-something years. But that doesn't mean we can't be like that. Amen. It's just a choice we make. So it's all of our responsibilities. It's not simply a deacons. It's not simply trustees. Sunday school teachers. It's everybody. We're all in the church here. It's our church. And we simply need to do what the Lord asks us to do. And so my question is today, are you saved? Do you know Christ as Savior? Been scripturally baptized? Are you a good example? Or sometimes you get pretty short with people. You get fly off the handle, get a little road rage, those types of things. Not a very good testimony. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? That's a good question. Well, for some, it may have been a long while. Maybe somebody, it was just simply yesterday. But you know what? We all can do it, because we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Everybody can do their part. Well, let's stand, if you would, across the auditorium. Thank you for hearing me out this morning. And maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, you know, I just don't know that I'm saved. I just don't have that assurance, like Paul said there. You know, you could be saved this very day. Maybe you've been in our church and just honestly, God's been working in your life. Say, you know, I don't know if I really have been saved and converted. And maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I've been saved, but I've never been scripturally baptized. I just put that off. I've never done it. I want a lineup to get that done. And then maybe you're here today as a believer in Christ. You say, boy, you're right, preacher. And you want to come and pray for our church, maybe pray for someone in your family that's away from the Lord who needs to get back in the house of God and pray for them. Maybe another need in your life. Dear Lord, I